I've got a little bit of a sinus thing happening, which means I've got a little cough happening too. I'll try and stop that, and I apologize to anyone who listens to this recording later on if I cough in your ear. And I apologize if either something in my notes doesn't make sense or something that I'm trying to say doesn't come out quite right, because I'm already finding I'm a little bit, just a little kind of beat behind. Like I'm not even really drugged up or anything, but I've got no good excuse. But I'm going to blame it if anything goes wrong tonight. So, anyways, we're getting ready to enter into, of course, the Advent season, which is the kind of walk towards incarnation, the walk towards Christmas, towards the birth of Christ. And so I honestly was pretty surprised at the passage that was in this week. So this week's passage sounds like something that we should be reading a few weeks out from Easter as opposed to a few weeks out from Christmas. But on the Christian calendar, we're of course going by the lectionary text here right now and kind of trying to follow the Christian calendar as much as we can for worship. And this is called Christ the King Sunday. Is what this is called. So churches all over the world are kind of talking about this topic and talking through these verses. And for that topic, this verse is about as good as there is. So just bear with me. I'm sorry, it's already decorated like Christmas, but it's not a very Christmassy passage. And let me also kind of say ahead of time that this, I don't know, for some reason this feels like it could be really offensive to people. So I apologize ahead of time, but I'm just trying to, just keep in mind, it's as offensive to me as it is to any of you. So, we're in actually Mark 13, and this is part of the trial of Christ before he heads to the cross. And so, like I said, it seems like more of an Easter passage, but it's when Christ is brought, in Mark's gospel, it's when Christ is brought before Pilate. It's a story that most of you have heard to some degree or another, but I want to kind of really look at it, and we're going to end up kind of looking at it maybe from a different perspective than you have before. But there's a lot here, I believe, and I think you'll get something from it. So we're actually going to start in verse 28, a little bit earlier than what you heard before. We'll go a couple of verses past what you heard before, just to give it some context. And it says this, "Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. But now it was early in the morning. To avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them. And he asked, quote, what charges are brought against, are you bringing against this man? Question mark. Their response, quote, if he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you, unquote. Let's just stop there for a second. So Pilate is kind of the Roman representation for the Jews in that area. This is, again, right during Passover time. There's a lot more Jews in this area than there are normally because everyone kind of makes their way to the town. And things are a little more tense than they normally would be for the Romans because they're always afraid of some kind of uprising or something like that. And so you have this person that gets arrested and it's kind of turning into this public thing. And obviously, typically you would think that, Pilate gets to make the rules. Pilate gets to do what Pilate wants to do in this area. So you would think that they would have to kind of make concessions towards him. But you'll see right off the bat that Pilate is making kind of concessions towards the Jewish leadership, right? Trying to keep the peace during this time. And so they won't even enter into the temple because they want to celebrate Passover, don't want to have to go through all the cleansing rituals and stuff they'd have to if they went into the place that was unclean. And so they basically stand outside and make Pilate come to them. And then I think right away, from the outside perspective and from what Pilate says next, you sense that he picks up on it. Right away, you're beginning to sense that maybe they don't have a really strong case against Jesus. Because if you notice what he says, like, all right, what charge do you have against this guy? And their charges very specifically are, if he wasn't guilty, we wouldn't have brought him here, which is really a pretty bad case. I mean, I'm not a lawyer. I didn't go to law school, but it seems like you probably can't do much mounting that as your case against someone. But so this is what happened. They're outside the palace, and this is kind of what goes on. Verse 31, Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Quote, but we do not have the right to execute anyone, unquote, they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. So, what charges do you have against this guy? Well, if he wasn't guilty, we wouldn't have brought him here. And he says, well, if he's guilty by some of y'all's kind of Jewish laws that don't really have nothing to do with me as a Roman, you guys go and take care of it among yourself. Why is this, something for us? And their response, again, tipping their hand a little bit about what's going on here is, yeah, but we're not allowed to execute him. Again, they don't even really have a case against him, but they obviously want this guy dead. They, are kind of pushing this matter. And so, we don't have the right to execute him. And so they want Pilate to do it for them. Verse 33. Pilate then went inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, quote, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Unquote. So, brings Jesus in. And next what we have here is what really, if you put yourself in the culture and in the time, you'd realize is a very strange conversation. Remember, Pilate has all the power, right? Jesus has no power. He literally holds Jesus' life in the palm of his hands. He can say one word and Jesus is dead. He can say one word and Jesus is free. He's got all the power. Now you can imagine if you're in that situation, and maybe you have been in that situation. Maybe you've had to go to the boss's office or whatever. But, you know, you're in a situation where someone else has all the power. Your future is just in their hands. You probably give a lot more sirs and ma'ams and yes. And, you know, you're probably very polite. You're probably very... And Jesus right away is just kind of obstinate. In fact, he doesn't even answer Pilate's questions. In fact, what he says here is essentially a challenge to Pilate's authority. Right? Because he says, what have you done wrong? Right? Or no, he says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says... Well, who's giving you your orders? Right? He asks him if he's a king, and then he basically challenges Pilate's authority. Who's telling you what to do right now? Who's giving you this information? Where's this coming from? Is it coming from you? Does your power originate with you, or is it coming from someone else? I wouldn't think this would sit real well with him. Jesus said, quote, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Right? So he says, my kingdom's not from this world. If it was from this world, what would happen? If it was from this world, my people would be fighting right now. Right? This would be the start of a war. My kingdom's not from this world. So any fear that Pilate might have about Jesus trying to lead some kind of uprising or doing something like that, Jesus is kind of saying right away, that's not what I'm about. That's not what I'm here for. My kingdom is from somewhere else. How can you tell my kingdom is from somewhere else? This we could probably spend a whole week on. You can tell we're from somewhere else because we're not fighting like everyone else does. Right? Oh, if that were to be said for us Christians today, right? How do you know we're Christians? We don't fight like everyone else. That doesn't get said a lot about us, but it probably should. So he says again, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. Verse 37, "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone who's on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate answered. Right? So Pilate says, I got you there. You are a king. And Jesus says, well, I mean, you can call me whatever you want. Here's what I'm here for. I'm here to testify to the truth, and anyone that listens to the truth follows me. And then Pilate does this thing that, I don't know if you've ever had these kind of conversations with someone where you're trying to get something accomplished, or maybe you challenge kind of a deeply held belief and someone just gets real out there on you to get real philosophical. Yeah. What is truth? You know. Great, Pilate, thanks. Really advancing the conversation here. With this, he went out again to the Jews, gathered there, and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No. Give us Barabbas." Now, Barabbas had taken part in an uprising, right? So Pilate knows this guy hasn't done anything wrong. Pilate knows there's no threat against the Roman Empire, so there's no reason for him to do anything about it. Pilate knows this guy's innocent, and they're just out for blood for some reason. It's their business and not his. He knows all that. He says, look, I found nothing wrong with this guy. So, look, it's the customs time of year. Let me release one person. You want me to release the king of the Jews? And they all, no, release the guy that actually tried to start an uprising against you. And then he does it. Yeah, this really weird thing. For someone who's got all the power in the situation, for someone who knows the person standing in front of him is innocent, for someone that shouldn't have anything to fear from anyone that's there because he's got all the power and the Roman government behind him, Pilate is acting very strangely in this situation. He's getting pushed around a lot. Right? As I studied the story, and I've heard this story a lot, we'd read about it all the time leading up to Easter. It's in Christmas plays. Were you Pilate in the Christmas play when we were growing up? I think you were a pilot, yeah. My dad was Pilate. I've lived with Pilate. I just remembered that. Very convincing. I was kind of scared of you, if I remember right. But this has always kind of been, of course, Jesus is the central character, you know, leading up to his own resurrection. But as I begin to look at this passage in particular and think, why is this put in here? What's the point of this? What's really trying to be told here? Why did Mark choose to put this here, and what's going on? I really think Pilate's the central character of this whole little story right here. I mean, the action follows him, right? Even when Jesus gets left behind, the action follows Pilate, which is usually the subject of whatever your movie or play or whatever is. He's the most prominent. He has the most lines in it. It's chiefly concerned with Pilate. Who is he? What is he doing? Why is he doing it? In fact, you can even say if anyone's on trial here, it's Pilate. Pilate's the one who's under the microscope. Pilate has some questions to ask. Immediately he has to answer the question, who's making you ask this, right? Who's pulling your strings? Who's telling you what to do? In other words, as Jesus being accused of being the king of the Jews, he's basically asking Pilate, who's your king? And that's kind of the real question, I believe, of this passage, of what Jesus is talking about and about what Pilate is having to address. Who is your king? And that's the question I want us to think about tonight for ourselves as well. Who are we answering to? Who is driving us? What we know from this story is that Pilate is in charge. Pilate is supposed to keep the peace. Pilate seems to know that Jesus is innocent. Pilate doesn't have to answer to these Jews, these Jewish leaders. And Pilate is not interested in thinking through any of the deeper issues of truth that Jesus is challenging him with. And in the end, we know Pilate essentially violates his own convictions. He knows he's innocent, and he still hands him over. What causes him to violate his own convictions? Well, let me ask you this. When you find yourself in that embarrassing position of working against your own convictions, and let's just go ahead, I know most of you are too spiritual to do this, but let's just go ahead and pretend all of us do that at some point, actually act against what we know we're supposed to do. I know it would be none of you, but you know the people out there that do that. When you act against your own conviction, what makes you do it? What drives you to do it?
Selfishness.
Selfishness? Say what?
Peer pressure.
Peer pressure.
Social acceptance.
Social acceptance. Fear, what? Sometimes I just want to. That's me. That's actually pretty. That wraps up most of mine, actually. I know what I'm supposed to do. I just don't want to. Which apparently I've given to my daughter as well. She does it every once in a while. Fear, peer pressure. I just don't want to.
Y'all came up with those quick. Apparently, some of you guys are working against your own convictions every once in a while. I thought more highly of you than that. I don't know what to believe anymore.
Right, but the question there is, though, like, what is leading us, right? What or who is giving us our marching orders? Is it someone? I mean, there are certain situations where there's someone, it's a boss, or it's someone that you kind of have to listen to, or there's going to be big consequences that you act against your own conviction. More often than not, it's more of a what than a who, I guess. Your own ego, your greed, your fear, your insecurity. Something out there is giving us our marching orders. Something is motivating us. Something is directing us. Something is that thing that we're listening to. Something is our king. For basically everything we do, something is our king. I would argue, I think probably Pilate's king in this situation is fear. I mean, it's a really tense situation. He's in charge of maintaining order in this city that within Jesus' generation is going to have a full political uprising, and it's going to be war. So there, you know, the rumblings of that are already happening. Right? There's already assassinations happening. There's already people being crucified and killed because they're going against the state. There's already, things are just slowly, progressively bubbling over and getting worse. And he's in charge. He has to answer to people who are not exactly the nicest of bosses, for keeping this place in order, right? And here comes the leaders of the folks that he's most worried about that are going to, you know, step up and do something or create a ruckus or get everyone, all these, I mean, so many more people in town. It swelled to like 2 or 3 times its normal size during this time of year, who could just all rise up against Rome, and they'd be really in trouble in the immediate future if that happened. Even though, you know, once all of Rome showed up, they'd be in trouble. I think he's scared. I think it mattered less what he really believed about the situation, what his convictions actually were about the situation. I think it mattered more that he maintained control. I think it mattered more that there wasn't an uprising. I think it mattered more that there was people above him that he'd be accountable to and he wanted to keep them happy. I think deep down, Pilate was afraid. And it doesn't take much in reading this passage to kind of read that into the lines he says. I think depending on how you even just delivered the lines, right? If you're getting acting directions, you can kind of read the fear in it. Who is telling us what to do? Who is our king? The reason why this passage is part of this day on the Christian calendar is because on Christ is King Sunday, which I know is language we don't really connect to. We don't have a king here, and so it's kind of distance and spiritualized, but Christ is King Sunday is about asking ourselves the same question that's put before Pilate. Who is our king? Who are we listening to? Who is leading us? And now what any of you who grew up in church and Sunday school know what to do right now is to smile real big and raise your hand and probably say, Jesus, because it's the right answer. And it is the right answer. It's correct. Jesus says so much here, right? My kingdom is not from here. You know, because my people behave differently than those in this world. Whoever belongs to me, whoever sees me as their king, listens to my voice, I lead them. And I know words like Lord and King are very spiritualized terms. They don't really mean much to us anymore. You'd be amazed at how many people kind of talk about faith, but if you ask them what Lord means, I can't really give you a good answer. We're just kind of too distant from that word now. It doesn't make sense to us. All it really means is just leader. What leads us? To say Jesus is our Lord is to say Jesus is our King. It is to say that Jesus is giving the marching orders. It is to say that we look to Christ to figure out what to believe, how to act, what to do in this world. Now, I don't know about what kind of church you grew up in. Mostly, the church I grew up in, we honestly didn't talk about this kind of stuff much. It's one of the big kind of disagreements I have with a lot of what I had preached to me in church when I was a kid. Jesus never stops talking about the kingdom of God, right? I mean, it's everything is about the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is that right? The kingdom, it's the dome, it's the domain where Christ is king. It's the places here on earth where we act and behave and do things as Christ wants us to do it. It's answering the very question of Christ as King Sunday. All we talked about was getting our ticket punched to heaven, right? I mean, we were supposed to act nice in this world because it's what nice people did, but it really was kind of irrelevant. It wasn't about what happened here. It's about what, you know, kind of happened in the great beyond. Christ is King Sunday is about remembering that Christ is looking to lead us here and now into being a different kind of people. Jesus never stopped talking about this, about being a living, breathing community of people here on earth that listen to his voice, that follow him, about people that live and act and relate and fight differently. About people who do not listen to culture or fear or politics to decide what they will or will not do next. And the question on Christ is King Sunday for us is, are we participating in that kingdom or one of the many others that are constantly whispering in our ears? And I have to admit, a whole lot of the time, I'm in much different kingdoms. Trying to think of good examples. The one I came up with is really mean and will probably make you mad. But it hurt my feelings too, so. What I realize again in life is there's a lot of different voices I listen to. A lot of things that tell me how to act, how to feel, what to do, when to do it. A lot of leaders that I follow apart from Jesus. I think we all have them. I would argue right now that in our culture, this time and place, maybe even if Jesus was standing here among us right now, this would be the thing that he talked about. I don't know. I think we have allowed our national, particularly, politics to just kind of divide the world up into a couple groups and give everyone their marching orders. It doesn't take much time on Facebook to figure this out. It doesn't take many conversations to figure this out. That is to say that I think most of us allow our politics to form what we believe and how we act in this world. Now, immediately, some of you are giving a big amen to that in your head. And what that amen says is, you're right, Mike. Those people that don't believe on me do, those people who don't believe like me do that in this world, and they should get that fixed. Which pays testimony to the problem we have, right? Could it be that we've let politics create all of our frameworks for decision making, to define who we are and how we will act? I sincerely believe that most of us, I include myself in this, that most of us decide whether we are for or against something purely based on whether or not it's our side or the other side that is for or against it, right? I think that if you would qualify yourselves as a conservative, the main thing you need to know when a hot button issue comes up is Obama for or against it? Then I know. Right? Or if you consider yourself a liberal, then all you need to know is whether or not the Republican candidates for president are for or against it, or Bush was for or against it, and then I get to decide whether or not I'm for or against it, right? That helps me determine. What I want you to do right now is to honestly, in your own head, go ahead and assign yourself whichever school you belong in, right? Whichever kind of political party you most firmly identify with. If you're having any trouble with this, just, you can shout out what TV station you listen to, what radio broadcast you listen to. I can help you figure it out if you don't know. And I'm asking that to this group because this is a church that really does have every different kind of person in it. I mean, we've got very conservative folks and very liberal folks and people that are somewhere in between and, you know, in option C, whatever that is. We've got folks from all over the place on it. But go ahead and put yourself in that place, whatever that thing is. I'm a conservative, I'm a liberal, I'm a Democrat, I'm a Republican, I'm, you know, whatever I am. And now that you've got yourself, and we're honest about that, now I want you to ask yourself this question and be honest within your own head. I'm not asking you to say it out loud. Are there any major areas or points of disagreement between your party's political questions, answers to big political questions, big hot button issues? Are there any major disagreements between that party's political positions and what you believe as a follower of Jesus? In other words, does Jesus get in the way of you being a good Republican or a good Democrat or a good liberal or a good conservative or a good fill in the blank? Does Jesus ever get in the way of that? If the answer is no, then that means one of two things. Either that means Jesus is 100% like you. Jesus is 100% Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative, whatever, libertarian, whatever you want to say. Either Jesus is that, and would, if Jesus were here today, he would, you know, he would wear the symbol on his chest and he would, you know, march the streets for that group. He is 100% in line with that group. Either that's true, or you're letting that group decide what you believe and then just plug in Jesus in afterwards. It's got to be one of those two things. Either Jesus 100% agrees with your political party, or you're making up your mind ahead of time and then just finding a way to make Jesus fit in with it. I mean, is your position on any major hot button political issue or social question of the day on anything, is any of it actually challenged by Jesus? Your opinions on taxation, healthcare, abortion, equal rights, immigration, gun control, defense, whatever you want to say, any of it. Do you ever find yourself on the other side of any of those issues from the political party that you've aligned yourself with because of Jesus? If not, I would argue that it doesn't pass the sniff test. I would argue that means we're probably getting our marching orders from someone else and then just, you know, slapping the Jesus fish on it and calling it Christian. And I think you can apply this same kind of sniff test to anything, to your culture, your family history, your nationality, your denomination, whatever it is. Does Jesus ever conflict with any of it? If Jesus falls too much in line with it, there's probably a problem. Because if Jesus just came to make us all Republicans or Democrats, the Bible could be a lot shorter and easier. If your answer is no in those situations, if Jesus never conflicts with those, then you pretty much know the answer to who is king in that situation. And we always run this risk. There's a lot of competing voices out there. It's easy to listen to the most convincing one, to listen to the one that most reflects what comes natural and easy for you, to listen to the one that most reflects what your personal experience has been in this world and make it true of everyone. It's easiest to do that and just attach Jesus' name onto it because you're a Christian. Like Jesus follows you wherever you want to go and not the other way around. But in the end, on Christ is King Sunday, we remind ourselves of one thing. We are not Republicans. We are not Democrats. We are not liberals. We are not conservatives. We are not any particular denomination. We are not any particular nationality. We are people of Christ. That is how we chiefly identify ourselves. That is the lens through which we view everything. That is the one thing that matters. Let everything else fall where it may, as messy as it may be and as difficult as it may be to define. In the end, there is nothing more and nothing less involved in being a part of Christ's kingdom than listening to the voice of God and following. It's as simple and difficult as that. And that's our reminder this week on Christ is King Sunday. That is loud and demanding and compelling as all the competing voices in this world might be, both those outside of us, whether it be political, or even those within us, whether it be insecurity or fear or self-hatred or whatever it might be, shame. Whatever the competing voices are, there's only one we listen to. Christ wants to save us from each of those death traps of a voice. Christ wants to show us another way to live and to love and to behave and to listen and to react and to fight in this world. There is another kingdom, and that is good news, because you are invited. You're invited to hear the truth that is Christ spoken over you, the truth that you are loved no matter what, the truth that you are forgiven no matter what, the truth that there is a hope and a future, the truth that God is going about setting things right, the truth that God has spoken over you. Are invited to hear that and to listen to it and to follow with the rest of us. You are invited to remember that Christ truly is King. Let's pray. Thank you all again so much for being here. If you are not on our email list, that is the best way to keep up to date with everything that's going on in our community. So get us your email address, put it in that plastic box by the back door, and we will add you to the email list. Or if you have any gifts for the ministries of this community, they can go into that place as well. And as we leave this place, may we remember the pressing question on Christ is King Sunday. May we ask ourselves the difficult questions about what voices we listen to, about who or what in our lives determines what we believe, what we do, and when we do it. And may we give over all those less than favorable voices. May we give up all those voices that lead to more death than life. And may we instead give ourselves to the one true voice who offers us abundance. May we be people who have Christ as King. Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Have a great week.